Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymere Church of Christ.
For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation.
I'm not sure exactly how most urban legends get started. I'm not sure exactly how these stories kind of last over the years. But there's one that I've heard, and maybe you've heard. I've heard it attributed to Mark Twain or to Oscar Wilde. But more often, when I see this story or hear this story, it's related to Arthur Conan Doyle, who wrote the Sherlock Holmes mysteries. And the story goes something like this, that he sent a telegram to 12 influential, very important, very powerful people, and all the telegram said was, "Flee at once, all is known." That was all it said. According to the story, within 24 hours, all 12 of these influential, famous people, upon receiving that telegram, all it said was, "Flee at once, all is known." All 12 of those people left the country because there was something in their mind when they saw that telegram. Even though it was meant as a joke, they thought, "This is serious. I have to get out of here." Now, what's interesting about that story is it's been around for a long time. You can find old newspaper clippings from the 1900s that tell that story, and I mean the early 1900s. I was actually born in the 1900s, but you know what I mean. 1901, 1902, that tell that story. And I wonder why it has been around for over 100 years and why it has endured. Maybe one of the reasons that it's endured is because it's something we can all relate to. It's something that we can all sort of identify with. If you got a text today that just said, "Everybody knows," what would come to your mind? Now, I'm not going to ask you to share that with the person next to you or anyone else here today, but all of us have some things in our lives that when we think about it, we think, "Boy, this isn't the kind of thing I want other people to know about." We know what that's like. In fact, a few years ago, the Avett brothers sang a song titled "Shame," which paints this haunting but familiar picture. In "Wanting a Second Chance," they sing, "Shame, boatloads of shame, day after day, more of the same. Blame, please lift it off, please take it off, please make it stop." Does that sound familiar? That idea of just dealing with, wrestling with the shame and the guilt that we feel. All of us can relate to that on some level. Our stories might all be different, but the crux of the matter is still the same. And so what do we do about that? Because there are some things that we need to feel badly about, things that we do that we ought to feel guilty for. Paul writes about a godly sorrow, that godly sorrow leads to something good. It leads to repentance. But there are times when we wrestle with these negative emotions and they don't lead us to somewhere positive. They might lead us not to think about the things that we've done as being bad, but to think about ourselves as being bad. Last week, we started thinking about the gift, specifically the gift of grace. And we wanted to think last week about what grace teaches us about God, about what we learn about God when we understand grace, and about the nature of the one who created us and loved us enough to give us what we don't deserve. And so this morning, we're going to spend some time thinking about what God teaches us about grace itself. We looked at what grace teaches us about God. Now we're going to spend some time thinking about what God teaches us about grace in Scripture. Now, again, this can mean a lot of different things. It's one of those really flexible words. And really, there's nothing that I enjoy on this earth that I don't enjoy because of the grace and the giving of God. So there are a lot of ways we could use it. This morning, I'd like for us to think about grace specifically when it comes to salvation, when it comes to eternal life, when it comes to the promise that we're given. What does God teach us about grace as given in salvation? And there are a few, I think, in some senses, very basic and easy to understand principles, but as easy to understand as they might be, I think they're often hard for us to remember. There's a lot in Scripture that's easy to understand but hard to remember. And I think there are a few things here that will help us. One of the overwhelming messages that we see about grace, we see it in the passage that Luke read to the church at Corinth, is they're thinking about what their ministry is. It's a ministry of reconciliation. How can they have that ministry? How can they have that goal? Because there's something that's available to all men. What do I need to know about grace this morning? First thing the Bible teaches us about grace we're going to focus on is that grace is available. It's there. It's possible to have grace. Now again, before we skip over this point, this may be the most important thing that you hear this morning. You may be here and thinking about your list of things in your life and you think, well, grace might be something that's available to good people, to people who have done the right things in life, but you don't know what my history is. You don't know how I was raised. You don't know how I grew up. If you knew that, you'd probably say, I don't know if grace is really available for you. But it's really clear throughout Scripture that God's grace is available for everyone. I want to take you through just a few different passages that use language that reminds us of that. So, for example, in Luke chapter 2, announcing the arrival of Jesus, good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. You can't get more inclusive than the word all the people, right? John 3:16, God so loved the world. Or John 12:32, where Jesus says, I will draw all men to myself. Or later in that same chapter, Jesus says, I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded that one died for all. That's the passage we read earlier. Therefore, all died. One died for everyone. What about Hebrews 2? By the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. And 2 Corinthians 5:19, that he's reconciling the world to himself. Notice the language as we go through here. Or Titus 2, we spent some time on this last week. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. 1 Timothy 2, God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So all throughout the New Testament, we're reminded that the mission of Jesus and the mission of grace is available to everyone. We need to just let that sink in for a moment. That there is not a single person that you or I will ever meet for whom grace is not available. There's not a single person we'll come in contact with that does not have the opportunity to access the grace that God has provided. Grace is available. And it may be the most important thing that we could ever remember this morning, to realize that if that grace is available, that means God can change even our lives. When Jesus was being nailed to the cross, one of the things that stands out to me was the focus he had on forgiveness for the people who were doing it. That he would say, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And then when you get to Acts chapter 2, just weeks later, Peter stands up and is able to tell the same group of people that had been standing around watching Jesus crucified. Peter says that Jesus is both Lord and Christ, and you've crucified him. When they ask what to do, he gives them a way they can be forgiven. If those individuals can be forgiven of being a part of that, Is there anything for which we can't be forgiven when we come to God? I think it's powerful to be reminded of that. It's also powerful for us to remember that grace isn't limited to just a few individuals. Now there are lots of different discussions that you can read about grace, and you can have a lot of different conversations with different nuances, and I understand all that, so I don't want to paint with too broad a brush here. I just want us to remember that there might be other ideas that say, okay, well, grace is only available to certain individuals or a certain group of people. And if you're a part of that elect, if you're a part of that group, then you have access to the grace. But if you're not, then there's really not any grace available. Now, words like elect and predestination and those things are scriptural terms. They're used in the Bible. The way God describes his elect chosen people, the people that are predestined to spend an eternity with him, the way God describes that for us is that we get to choose whether or not we want to be part of the elect, whether or not we want to be part of the group that God has predestined to spend an eternity with him. But it's open, it's available to all of us, to all of God's creation. There's a passage that Paul writes to the church in Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 2 that tells us about grace, saying in verse 8, "By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." Now, we might read this and say, okay, grace, you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Well, what is that "it" talking about? Is that talking about faith? Does that mean that somehow I've given a faith that's a gift of God, and if I don't get that, then there's nothing I can do about it, but if I do get it, then that's good news because that's what's going to allow me to be saved? Well, without spending too much time in this, it's important to remember that when we're reading the New Testament, we're reading a translation of Greek, and the Greek language does something that we don't see as much in English, but you have both masculine and feminine terms for nouns. And so a noun will either be masculine and take sort of the masculine article and that part of speech, or feminine. And so the reason that's important is because it's going to match up with another pronoun that describes it along the way. So when we get to faith, for example, it has that feminine article, and it's going to be anticipating a pronoun. If it were going to talk about faith, it would also be feminine, but it is not. It is actually neuter. It's a general form of that term. They don't match, in other words. It's not that faith is a special gift that God gives, and if we don't get it from God, we'll never be able to have it ourselves. Salvation, being saved, is the gift of God. That's what's powerful. What is it? Is it grace that's a gift of God only available to some people? Well, we've just read grace is available to everyone. Is it faith that's only possible for some people? And that's not what the text is saying. The text is saying salvation, being saved, is a gift of God. It's available to all of us. And so I think that's important for us to realize that if I want to reflect on what grace is, then I need to know that it's available. It's available to everyone. And if you think about it, Scripture does say over and over again that we're called to make a decision. We're called to choose. Why would we read all these passages about choices we need to make to believe if it were out of our hands, if it were only available to some and not to all? Grace is available, but then there's something else that is also part of this balance. We might even call it a tension between these two important facts. Grace is available, but Scripture does teach that grace is conditional. In other words, there are conditions that I have to meet in order to access this grace. And it would be easy for me to develop kind of a human set of traditions. Here's a human set of criteria. Here's what I think you have to do to really have access to God's grace. Here's what I think matters. And all of us have our own opinions, and we could probably come up with a list of here's what I think you ought to have to do. Here are what I think the criteria should be. But let's look and see what Scripture says the criteria should be. After all, God is the one who's giving us this. So what is he teaching us about grace? And it seems clear when we read through the New Testament that grace would be conditional upon obedience. Obedience is not a negative concept. And when we look through Scripture, we see that the authors of Scripture didn't have this idea that grace and obedience are mutually exclusive, or you have to choose one or the other. James has no problem describing faith, but faith that has works, that it's got to have works, or else you're not going to have evidence of faith. It's not that they're both mutually exclusive or there's some kind of contradiction. Grace doesn't discourage us from working. If I look at the grace of salvation and I think to myself, well, here's an excuse. Now I don't have to work as hard. Now I don't have to live faithfully for Christ. If that's my understanding of grace, then I've misunderstood the meaning of grace. Grace encourages rather than discourages my obedience. It motivates me to serve others. The New Testament author that uses the word grace more than any other is Paul. Paul writes about grace, uses that term more than any other author in the New Testament. And think about Paul's life. Is there anyone who packed more in to a ministry than Paul did? I mean, second only to Jesus, Paul seems incredibly focused when we read about him in Scripture on constantly doing the next thing that's going to serve God, the next way in which he's going to minister. And yet, I think he understood grace. But he understood that it motivated obedience. If you think about what people have done for you, people who did things for you before you even realized it, before you were old enough to understand what was happening, it's a time of year where we're around family a lot, and so we might reflect on that. When you reflect on what someone has done for you, that doesn't discourage you from doing things for them. It motivates you, right? It motivates us. We want to serve other people who have helped us. And it's important to see how many times Scripture reminds us that obedience matters to God. That when Jesus talks about following him, about being his friends, if you do what I command you, there's something about obedience that reflects whether or not we're truly serving, truly believing God. And we struggle with this sometimes. Because again, it's so tempting to put in that human classification system, right? My classification system, what's going to matter to me? And sometimes that can happen even when we're talking about specific teachings in Scripture. And you might hear the phrase, is that really a salvation issue? Is this really something? I mean, how important is this really? Can I just tell you, I'm not sure that that's a helpful category for us. Is that a salvation issue? Because what that tempts me to do is to start ranking things and to say, well, this one doesn't matter as much to me, but this one does. What I need to be asking is it an obedience issue? Has God asked me to do something, and am I called to obey? If I'm called to obey, then I want to obey. And obedience is a salvation issue. And so I want to make sure I just obey to the best of my possible ability. I don't want to categorize what ranks higher or lower on the list. I just want to serve God and obey him. I can remember hearing Neil Pryor years ago say, like many, I am praying for a great wideness in God's mercy, when someone asked him one of those questions. And I agree with that. I am too. But what I want to do is just obey to the best of my ability. And it is possible for us to live in a way that actually denies the grace of God. Let's look at just several other passages. Again, we're not trying to string together passages like a concordance style. I'm just trying to show how this thread runs all through the New Testament. And so, for example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul says it's possible to receive the grace of God in vain. He wants them to act faithfully. If they don't act faithfully, then it's as if they received the grace of God in vain. Or Paul and Barnabas talk about urging people to continue in the grace of God, to keep going the direction you're going in. In a very deep, kind of extended passage in Hebrews chapter 10, we read, how much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified? And what's even more, you've insulted the Spirit of grace. It's impossible to live in a way that insults the Spirit of grace. Or interestingly, when Paul writes to the church at Galatia saying, I do not nullify the grace of God, If righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. What's happening in Galatia? They're trying to go back to the law instead of Jesus Christ. He says that's going to be nullifying the grace of God that's available in Jesus. Jude would talk about people who turn the grace of God into licentiousness, a license to do whatever we want. That's not what grace is. Or it's possible, even in Galatians 5, we see that phrase, to have fallen from grace. So it's important for me to see that while grace is available to everyone, it's conditional that obedience is a part of that. Not perfect obedience, not flawless obedience, faithful obedience. We're going to sin. We're going to have those moments that when we look at a text that says everyone knows about it, we can fill in those moments in our mind. The good news of grace is that forgiveness is available. I love the song that we've already sung this morning. My sins are many, His mercy is more. And that reminds us of the third message for us to reflect on this morning, which is grace is powerful. That as difficult as it is for me to imagine how I could be forgiven for things that I've done, and you may have that same sort of thought in your mind. What about, I've caused this, I've done this, I said this, I shouldn't have acted this way. The message Scripture gives us over and over again is that grace accomplishes what we could never accomplish on our own. Why is it, why is it straightforward in Scripture that obedience doesn't earn grace? Because the definition of grace is that it's something we could never earn. The definition of grace is something we could never provide on ourselves. Sometimes we're reluctant to talk about grace's power. And maybe that's because we want to sort of say, well, I still have to work, I still need to obey, and I understand that. But the more I understand the power of grace, the more thankful I can be for the God who provides it. The more I can understand His love for me. If I don't see how powerful grace is, I'm never going to know the depths of God's love. Jesus uses a phrase in Luke 17, verse 10, about the way a servant should react. We are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. When I think about the power of grace, I'm going to realize, you know, I can serve God and obey Him, and I should, but I'll only have done my duty. I'm not earning this incredible gift. And there is a way of looking at grace that would treat it as essentially unstoppable, as something we either have or we don't have, and it's not in our control. But again, that's not what Scripture teaches. Constantly, we're seeing individuals who are given the choice to decide to follow God or not. Grace is powerful, and God is sovereign. I don't want to limit God's power or abilities, but He's given us the choice as to whether or not we want to follow Him. In 2010, a woman named Melissa Manier was working as a waitress in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. And she was talking with a customer about the challenges of paying her way through college, dealing with student loans. And this man offered to help. She didn't realize she'd been talking with a man named Benjamin Olawine III, who was a philanthropist in the area. He'd made a fortune in the food industry. He enjoyed helping others. And he would go on eventually to give her about $30,000 for her education. At the time this newspaper article was published, she was working as a nurse in the wing of a hospital that was named after him because of how much he donated to the hospital. One of those heartwarming stories about someone who believes in someone else and gives them something. But it was interesting to me when you read through that story to imagine her reluctance. She didn't know who he was. So when he offers to help, you can imagine a little skepticism. What's the catch here? Is this some kind of a scam? Am I signing up for something I don't want to sign up for? And so she resisted multiple times until finally she trusted who he was enough to allow him to help, to accept this gift. She didn't realize she was talking with someone who had an incredible amount of wealth that was offering to help her. She was resisting it. It's possible that she could have walked away from that opportunity, even though that funding would have been there, and it would have taken was a request from her. It would have been easy for her to say, I don't know, I'm just going to keep my distance. As powerful as the grace of God is, as available as it is to all of us, it's up to us to decide whether or not we are going to accept it. And that acceptance is going to include submitting our lives to the will of God. So when I think about the power of gift giving, I can't think of a better illustration. I know it's one I've mentioned before, but this is an appropriate time of year to think about it. If you're looking at a gift that's wrapped, and I don't know, some of you are probably really good at wrapping gifts. When I wrap a gift, it doesn't take long to unwrap it, right? It's just one little part, and then everything kind of falls apart. But you may be one of those gift wrappers that can wrap it in such a way where it's got all kinds of layers of tape, and you're trying to get through, and someone has to get out a pocket knife and sort of slice this part open. And so sometimes it does take work to unwrap a gift. Some of you, if you've unwrapped one of those gifts, you may get there, and maybe you've had a family member who's done the box within a box thing, and you've got to unwrap one and the other. So you get to the end of the gift, and you feel like, I've really worked hard for this. But I don't think I've ever unwrapped a gift and said, I've really earned what's inside here by unwrapping this gift. I've really accomplished something here. When we think about the gift of grace, yes, there's something we have to do. There's a choice I have to make in order to access it. For every gift, there's going to be a point of exchange. I've got to go and take this gift. But in my actions doing that, I'm not earning what's in there. I'm only accessing it. This morning, maybe an important reminder for you has been that grace is available, that it's here, that it's for all men, for the world, that God desires all men to be saved. It's just a theme over and over again, reminding us of God's love for His creation. Maybe that's a reminder you've needed to hear this morning. Maybe the reminder is that grace is conditional. Maybe it's been good for us this morning to remind ourselves, yes, grace is wonderful, but I need to be living in a way that's consistent with God's will. If I'm walking in the Spirit, if I'm keeping in step with how God would have me to live, maybe the reminder this morning just needs to be that grace is powerful. Maybe you're dealing with something right now and you feel as if this is such a great barrier, it's hard to even imagine something more powerful than what you're facing. But grace is more powerful because God is powerful. What does God teach us about grace? There's a lot we can learn about the nature of grace. And there's a lot we've reflected on this morning. But I think the message we see over and over again in Scripture is that when God gives us this gift, a gift of salvation, He wants us to access it. And it's open to everyone. And so this morning, if you'd like to become a child of God, if you would like to submit your will to His, it's a process that Scripture teaches us begins in faith and obedience, and it takes us to turning our lives around and confessing Jesus as Lord, putting Christ on in baptism. And again, that journey continues to carry us along as we follow Him. It may be that there's something going on in your life where you could just use some prayers. After our worship time together, if you'd like to pray with a couple of our shepherds, just right out that doorway, there's a room where they'd love to sit down and talk with you, pray with you privately. It may be that the prayers of this whole church family could bless your life this morning. Let's all leave here determined to praise God for the nature of the grace that He's given us. And if there's any way that we need to change our lives this morning, if we can help you do that, please let us know as we stand and as we sing together.